pastors are the ones who are getting in the way of what the Spirit wants to do.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The Spirit really wants to take the church and supercharge it and cause this worldwide global renewal to occur and for billions of souls to be harvested for Jesus. But your pastor wears clerical collars. You sing hymns. You're out of date. You're in the way of the Spirit. So give way. Get those old wineskins out. And it's time for the new wineskins to come in.
You can listen to Pastor Roseborough's teaching, Making the Case Against Modern-Day Prophets and Apostles, on an audio DVD from the 2017 Making the Case Conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end donation of $300. IssuesETC.org. Click the audio DVD. The day is surely drawing near, and we are drawing near to the end of the church here, the church reenacting or perhaps rehearsing for the end of the world in the last Sundays of the church year, listening to our Savior uttering warnings in the form of the parables, these parables that end with judgment. Some are welcomed in and others are shut out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some are given more and some, the little that they have is taken away, and they are also shut out. What are we to make of these warnings from our Savior? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
These final Sundays of the church year have different perspectives on warning us about the last days, depending on our readiness or lack of readiness. How do this Sunday's propers teach what is and isn't proper preparation for Christ's return?
Well, of course, we realize that on the last day, all who believe in Jesus as Savior will be raised to eternal joy in heaven, and all those who did not believe will be lost eternally to hell, the bodies and souls in each case reunited, and so body and soul in heaven or body and soul in hell. That's the basic understanding. This week, though, the propers express it in what is a provocative way, and that is how one perceives the Master. How does one see God to see us? How do we think God is? How do we think God feels about us? The one who thinks that God is a harsh judge will be met by someone who is just that. And the one who realizes that God is someone who is eager to hear our prayers, eager to answer our needs, who is committed to us in mercy and grace, will find a gracious and merciful judge on the last day. So really, it is the way we see God, as the text describes it, as what makes the big difference in the end.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We'll be heading through the Old Testament reading in Zephaniah chapter 1, where the day of the Lord is near. We keep hearing that over and over again from all the Old Testament prophets. We'll be looking at Psalm 90, where God is remembered as the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Of course, the day of the Lord is discussed in the epistle reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're working our way towards that parable of the talents, where men are given various amounts of talents. Two of them put it to work, the other one buries it, and that last one has his taken away in the end. We'll talk about that in due time as we go through the propers for this coming Sunday right after this.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For thy words shall never shall sound.
That's the second stanza of the hymn for this coming Sunday. The day is surely drawing near, counting down the Sundays to the last Sunday of the church year. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Fakencher, into the propers, you wanted to begin with the gradual for this coming Sunday.
Right, and that's simply because the gradual throughout the church year is indicative of the theme of the entire season, and these last three Sundays of the church year are a kind of a mini-season within, of course, the season of the Sundays after Pentecost. The last three Sundays definitely are counting down, focusing on the return of Christ, and so for all three of these last Sundays of the church year, the gradual is from Revelation 7, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago as one of those pictures of heaven already on All Saints Day. Here it is again. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Of course, that's a wonderful reminder of how things will be at the end of time, that we will all be taken out of the tribulation, which is a part of life in this fallen world, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that is, of Christ. We will all be on that road and then ultimately arrive at the heavenly Zion. So these last Sundays of the church year, that gradual focuses our attention on Christ's return.
The intro, it is pulled, if I'm not mistaken, from Psalm 143 and selected verses there.
That's right, Psalm 143. And it's interesting, as we hear this introit, which of course is the first of the propers that we'll hear, we don't hear particular references about the end of the world, Christ's return, but we'll talk about the significance, which is really quite clear from what we've said for the propers this week as a whole. Here we go from Psalm 143, selected verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched ground. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Clearly, this prayer from Psalm 143 is expressive of someone who trusts that God will be merciful, that God will hear the prayer, that God will be gracious. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. The psalmist has no question in his mind that when he cries out to God, God will hear this answer. He believes that God is gracious, that God is merciful. He says, I remember the days of old. In other words, I remember the mighty things you did for your people in the past. That, from the Psalms, is generally a reference to what God did in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, bringing them to their own promised land by his mighty works. The psalmist remembers these things confidently, that God will also then be gracious and powerful in using his might for us now. I stretch out my hands to you. I believe that you will take my hand when I am desperate. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. The psalmist trusts that God is the one he can trust in. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In other words, I trust that you, your name's sake, I trust that you are the kind of God who is always going to be eager to be here with your people. Now, this is the kind of attitude toward God that will be welcomed on the last day, as we said from the beginning. And listen, when we get to our gospel reading from Matthew 25 later, how very, very different the psalmist's attitude toward the Lord is from the man who is given one talent to use in the parable in the gospel reading coming up. The way one perceives God will have everything to do with the God that he finds that he has on the last day. The psalmist is confident that God will be there for him. The psalmist is confident that God will always be gracious to him in whatever he needs. Whereas, we'll see later on, some take a very different attitude toward God, and the results will be catastrophic for eternity.
The collect is very simple and very basic. It simply asks God to dispel from us the works of darkness.
Right. When we talk about the last day, there certainly is a contrast here between the light of heaven, the eternal glory that will be with us for all eternity, for example, in the last chapter of Revelation, that's pictured so beautifully, the Lamb will be their sun, there will always be light, there will be no darkness, or the opposite, the outer darkness, which is going to be mentioned also in our gospel reading. Here's the prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Dispel from us the works of darkness and grant us to live in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith may never be found wanting. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. One important focus here in the collect that will be very significant in our gospel reading is when we pray, recognizing that God has given exceedingly great and precious promises to us. You have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. When we get to the gospel reading, a very, very important understanding is that from the very beginning, the first verses of the gospel, the Lord, the Master who is being pictured there, gives. And it's his giving, his entrusting his property to his three servants that puts everything in motion. And when we recognize God as the one who gives, who is generous with us, then we have the kind of attitude toward God that the psalmist was recognizing in the intro. And it'll be very different from that third servant who had a very different view of God entirely. And then finally, in the collect, we pray that our faith may never be found wanting. When we talk about faith being found wanting, it pictures a time of accounting. When we look back and see how things stack up, see how things have played out, that, of course, is also a descriptive of the last day, what we often call Judgment Day, when Christ returns. And as our gospel reading will also picture, there certainly will be an accounting. Faith is found wanting if there is a lack of evidence of real and living faith. Faith, of course, is something that in itself is invisible. It's in the heart. It's known to God and cannot be seen by anyone else. But faith does play itself out in our actions. And even in next week's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 25, the last portion of the chapter, we might be surprised to find that on Judgment Day, the works that are done or not done by the sheep and the goats are the basis for the judgment. We'll talk about that next week. But this week already, we will see that there is real and living evidence of faith in actions that are taken by God's people, or when there's a total absence of such evidence, it's indicative of a lack of faith. That's when faith is found wanting. So our prayer here is that God would uphold our faith, sustain our faith, and that will then naturally also play out in works that are also evident to God and to even in many cases to the observer around us as we love God and love neighbor.
Let's talk about the Old Testament reading. We're hearing from all the prophets here at the end of the church here who are warning us about the coming of the day of the Lord. What does Zephaniah have to say?
Well, very much like our reading last Sunday for the Old Testament lesson, this is putting us on alert. This is a warning that we can't count on the day of the Lord just to be a carte blanche of goodness for God's people. Last week, remember, we were reminded that those who are calling upon the day of the Lord better take a long, hard look at themselves and see if they really are those who are prepared for that day, or if the day of the Lord will come upon them as a disaster. And Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7-16, gives us a similar warning and is quite specific about the basis for those who are unprepared. Zephaniah writes this, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink the wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Now that sounds pretty frightening when we look ahead to the day of the Lord. And if we find ourselves unprepared, it will be. So Zephaniah gives this strong warning that those who are offering false sacrifices, those who are carrying out the pagan practices, leaping over the threshold and so on, will all then wail. They will cry out. There'll be a loud crash that brings terror and catastrophe upon them. The key words, I think, in the Old Testament lesson, at least for all the unity among the propers this week, comes in verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Those who are complacent, they don't really think the Lord is going to do anything. The Lord, they think, is hands-off, he doesn't care, he doesn't worry about us. The picture that is actually expressed in the Hebrew when we translate complacent is actually more literally a metaphor for what happens when wine is allowed to be left, ignored, in the bottle, lying down for well, well beyond the proper aging. We often think about some aged wine being just so good and just exactly what we want. But if anyone allows wine to go beyond the proper timing, it goes to vinegar, it goes to a thickening, sediment, such that it becomes totally undrinkable. That's actually the picture here. A bottle of wine is laid down and forgotten, left alone for what might not be 2 years, 3 years, an ideal kind of aging, but 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, totally ignored and forgotten. It becomes thick, it becomes totally undrinkable. Well, that's very much what happens when people believe that there will never be an accounting, that God will never return and call people to account for their faith or lack of faith. They say in their hearts, I don't think the Lord's going to do anything good or bad. I just think he's kind of forgotten about us. It leads to a flab, a kind of ignorance. Complacency is a very good word for this, by which ultimately all good works are given up. Faith dies for lack of feeding by the means of grace. That's the kind of thing that is described here in Zephaniah and will be very much the case also, again, with that third servant in the gospel reading, who just doesn't take seriously the idea that there's going to be an accounting and realizes that there has to be vital activity. There has to be a life of faith, living out the faith, while we wait for just how long or how short that will be before the Lord comes back. And for those who are complacent, who decide that, well, the Lord really doesn't care, he's not coming back, he's not going to call us to account at all, verse 13, their goods will be plundered, their houses laid waste, they will build houses, they shall not inhabit them, they will plant vineyards, but they won't drink the wine from them, and the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be bitter, it's going to be a day of wrath, and so on. Zephaniah gives us a very, very stern warning that as we wait for the Lord to return, whenever that might be, and it could be soon or it could be a millennium from now, there cannot be complacency. There cannot be laying down that bottle of wine and just forgetting about it. There has to be active living out the faith and the faith being fed by the word and sacrament while we do that waiting.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Tuesday, November the 14th. We are looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll be looking at the psalm for this coming, where God is referred to as from everlasting to everlasting, and the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, more warning about the day of the Lord. Stay tuned.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. That stanza four of the hymn. The day is surely drawing near, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fekancher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning. Folks, if you appreciate our looking forward to Sunday morning interviews with Dr. Fekancher, and I know you do because each and every time, the main focus of each Sunday is brought forward as Christ for you, then be sure to order an audio DVD from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Both conferences on one audio DVD. It contains almost 20 hours of teaching, including Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's presentation from the fall conference, Making the Case of Jesus for You. We'll send you a conference audio DVD for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. You can order online at our homepage. Just click the audio DVD image. You can also order by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. An audio DVD of both of our Making the Case conferences this year, issuesetc.org. Dr. Fekancher, take us into Psalm 90.
Psalm 90 is a great psalm and one that is unique in that it's the one psalm authored by Moses. So, of course, this is written 400 years before David wrote the bulk of the Psalms. It stands out, and really the style is rather unique, too. It is a memorable psalm. It's been made more memorable, for example, by the hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, and Isaac Watts' paraphrase of it, which we sing at New Year's and at other times, a great expression of faith that God is always with us. And the way Moses expresses his point is really very, very colorful. Here's the psalm. There's a lot to say about it, including important things for these last Sundays of the church year. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even, by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then our lectionary skips down to verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Clearly, the point that Moses is making from start to finish is that our lives are finite, but, and the but is the wonderful gospel that will come with that. As far as our lives being finite, that fits very appropriately into these last Sundays of the church year. We may think that time goes on and on and on, but no, there will be a time when Christ returns on the last day. The world will not go on forever. And Moses brings that down personally to say that our own lives will not go on forever. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. The life of a human being does not go on forever. We return to dust, just as God said to Adam after that first sin, of dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And that will be true for every single one of us, unless, of course, we happen to be in the generation that is alive when Christ returns. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In our epistle lesson from 1 Thessalonians coming up in just a moment, we'll talk about how it might seem as if the time of Christ's return goes on and on. We just don't know when it'll be. It'll surprise us. It'll come like a thief in the night. We just have no idea. But it's not as if that bottle of wine that was laid down can be ignored forever. 1,000 years in your sight, O Lord, are but as yesterday when it is past. It's been 2,000 years since Christ was on earth. It might be 2,000 years more before Christ returns. It might be 5,000 years more, or it might be tomorrow. For the Lord, who lives outside of time, 1,000 years is nothing, batting of an eyelash. And we'll see that ourselves when we also live outside of time after the resurrection. But for now, it may seem as if it's a long, long time before Christ returns. That can cause us to become complacent, as Zephaniah warned us. But Moses goes on. You are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes. In the evening it fades and withers. A really discouraging metaphor, for that matter. You look at the grass in the field, and Moses says it springs up, but then at the end of the day it withers. And he's saying that our lives are very much of that same ilk. They may seem vital and active for a time. We may find ourselves in the prime of life. We may find ourselves athletically fit, healthy. But at some point, perhaps not long thereafter, we find our bodies starting to wear out. We're reminded that our bodies don't last forever. Verse 10 is a very famous verse, perhaps known better from the King James. Again, it reads, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. In the King James, we have that poetic 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. The same thing, 70, 70 years, or 80 years. And it's remarkable that Moses, writing a millennium and a half before Christ, still talks about a lifespan that is pretty compatible for us. Moses himself lived to be 120, but most of us will live something more like 70 or 80 or maybe 90, perhaps even a little more than that, sometimes, though, less than that. What Moses is saying is that our lives are absolutely finite. If they're a little bit longer, they still come to an end. all of this could be so very, very discouraging. Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, which of course is encouraging us to use everything that God gives us, his word and sacrament, the opportunities that he gives us, our talents, to exercise and live out our faith. That'll be very apropos to our gospel reading from Matthew 25 in a few minutes. But even with that encouragement to use every day right now as an opportunity God gives us, we still could look at even Moses' magnificent psalm and be terribly discouraged. We really could say, okay, if there is indeed going to be an end of our lives, just as there will be an end of the world, does it amount to anything? Are our lives totally futile? Is it really ultimately all for naught? But then we get down to the last verse of the psalm, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses ends on a markedly up note, a note of great enthusiasm, of great appreciation, of great hope, when he says that God does actually establish the work of our hands. It could be translated, make permanent or give permanence to the work of our hands. Yes, our lives will flourish for a time and then fade away, just like the grass of the field, maybe 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe a little bit longer. They'll come to an end. But God actually gives permanence, establishes some of the things that we do that we might think are altogether inconspicuous and insignificant. The fact is, our lives are not futile at all. And what gives them permanence? What is it that makes them established? Well, that is God's grace, God's power, that uses even seemingly insignificant things in our lives to give eternal value. Eternal value is always in souls that are redeemed for eternity, to be reunited with the bodies in the last day, and to live forever with Christ. So by giving us a Savior, Jesus Christ, into his death and resurrection, now our lives have permanence. Our lives are established for eternity. And the things that we do with the opportunities and the gifts and the very means of grace that God gives us to share Christ Jesus and his redemption with others also establishes other souls for eternity. So that if we, in even the short space of 70, 80 years or so, bring one child of ours to infant baptism, nurture a child or two or three or five of our own children, or shares Christ with a friend at the office, just one, any of whom or all of whom then to become believers in Christ and to be prepared for that last day when Christ returns, and thus to live with Christ forever in heaven, what permanence, how beautifully established are those seemingly insignificant works in our 70 or 80 or 90 years. That's also going to play out significantly when we look at our gospel reading, because we'll see the Lord giving us things to use for what could be insignificant, but God can make to be of eternal establishment and permanence.
And we will get to that gospel reading after we have talked about the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians 5 with Dr. Carl Fikencher as we look forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Reformation and Luther definitely moved the Western world toward the idea of religious freedom for the individual conscience.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Be proud of that, for Pete's sake. You know, this crazy world thinks everybody should be free to define him, her, or their, or itself in any way they want. That is crazy. But it was the Lutheran Reformation that advanced initially, enormously, the idea that the matter of one's beliefs is a matter between God and the individual, not the state.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. ADCRUCEM.com.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Orphan Grain Train is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During November, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Orphan Grain Train. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
The hymn, The Day Is Surely Drawing Near, the fifth stanza. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, working our way toward Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. In the meantime, we have 1 Thessalonians 5 as the epistle reading. What do we find there?
This follows, of course, on last week's epistle from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul alerted us to the fact that those who have died will not be left behind when the resurrection of the body comes, but they will be raised to be with Christ. And that was a tremendously encouraging passage. Now, Paul's going to address the question of whether we can know when that's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this time verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, Paul has said in chapter 4 that the time will come when Christ will return with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And now Paul says, you know, the fact is, brothers, I really don't need to tell you about when this is going to be. You know the drill. It's going to come like a thief in the night. There are people out there, not you, but others, who are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. This, of course, goes back to what Zephaniah reminded us about how being unprepared will be catastrophic. And there are plenty of people living in that kind of complacency that Zephaniah described, who will go on merrily on their way, not realizing that the day of the Lord is coming at any moment, and it will be sudden destruction for them. But Paul says, that's not you. You are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. A beautiful picture that Paul gives us here, because when he speaks of us as children of light, children of the day, the most important aspect of that, of course, is that we are children of the Heavenly Father. That is, he is our gracious Father, and we realize that. We know that he is gracious to us as a dear father cares for his dear children. Remember, we said from the outset that what the last day will be like will be completely dependent on how we see God. If we see him as someone like the people that Zephaniah warned, who thought God really didn't care, was ignoring them, they could become complacent, nothing would happen, that, of course, will be catastrophic. That really expresses no real relationship between God and the people. Here, where Paul describes us as being children, it describes a beautiful relationship where we know that God is our dear Father, the way the psalmist in our introit knew that he could always cry out to God, and God would certainly be gracious and merciful. That's the situation that Paul describes when he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. Then he does say, so then let us not sleep as others do, but keep awake and be sober. That is, use those opportunities that God gives to us to build up our faith, to receive the means of grace that strengthen our faith and enable us to do those works that the psalmist Moses says would actually be established with permanence, that is, sharing Christ with other people, right? Let us be sober. We have the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation. And a wonderful bottom line that Paul gives. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. It always, always comes down to what Jesus has done by his death and resurrection. That's where preparation for the last day, and only there, can it really take place. We can't prepare ourselves by our good works, by anything we do to anticipate God's coming or to earn his favor, but we know, faith is knowing, that Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has made us children of light, children of the day, has obtained for us salvation. So, whether we die and Christ returns 1,000 years from now, or we still live and Christ returns in 5 hours while you and I, Todd, are still talking to people on the radio. In either case, we would live with him. And Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Just as, Paul says, you are doing. It really is a magnificently encouraging word that Paul gives us when he has us look ahead to the last day, to the return of Christ, because he says, you know what God is like. He is your gracious Father in Christ Jesus and his reconciling death and resurrection.
In that vein, would you read this parable from the gospel reading, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and then on the other side of the break, we will discuss it.
We'll do that. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. This is the middle portion of Matthew chapter 25. It began last week with the gospel reading, The Wise and Foolish Virgins. Next week, we'll have the last part of the chapter in which Jesus himself really describes that second coming very vividly. Here's a parable that puts it in perspective. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Well, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is one of those, Todd, where we finish by saying, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Dr. Carl Kentry is our guest on the other side of the break. We will discuss that parable of the talents as we work our way toward the end of the church here, looking forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
That's the final stanza of the hymn, The Day is Surely Drawing Near. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekancher, I understand you had some hand in the production of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, the 2017 edition. What can you tell us about it?
Well, that was magnificent. I do serve on the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, and part of our task over the last several years, actually, was to review and comment on drafts put together by Charles Arend and John Pless, the primary drafters, in response to the Synodical Convention's request for a new exposition of the Catechism. Marvelous experience, because it is going to be a real gift to the Church. We don't expect, and the readers should not expect surprises in a disappointing way. That is, all the text of the Catechism, the Enchiridion, is intact. Nothing has changed there. But the exposition, which amounts to about 100 additional pages beyond what the most recent edition had, really is loaded with great material, especially applications that will bring the catechetical issues to bear in the 21st century, and also devotional elements, like, for example, a hymn for each of the major parts that a family can use in personal devotions, family devotions, in exploring the Catechism. Just this past week, we had our one of our meetings of the year, and President Matthew Harrison and Paul McCain, the publisher of Concordia Publishing House, with a literal bugle fanfare, delivered copies to us as we were meeting, and it was a delight to see. People will really be blessed by this edition of the Catechism. Again, it'll give them everything they've come to expect and count on, with some marvelous additional, very contemporary expositions that will be helpful in studying and even in personal devotions.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November. It's Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, the 2017 edition, right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House and order as many as you need. It's a great resource for your family, for your congregation, for your personal devotion. Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, the 2017 edition. The toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fekancher, I want to notice something about this parable that you read before the break, and it's very much like the parable of the 10 virgins that we had last Sunday. It's not a question of kind of degrees. It's not as though this final servant with only one talent didn't earn enough, because obviously the amount earned on the investment is irrelevant. Both of the first two servants are commended equally. It's about all or none, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. That's a great observation, Todd, because the word that the master gives was, at least you could have put the thing in the bank. Now, that wouldn't have doubled your money like the other two guys did, but that would have been fine. That would have been use. It is, of course, a clear indication that there will be an accounting at the end of time. That's certainly something that is part and parcel of Christ's return and these last Sundays of the church year. And when the three servants come to announce what they have done with the money entrusted to them, there are obvious differences in the results. But the most important thing to recognize from the outset is the first verse, verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Everything begins with the idea that this master is giving very generously, entrusting what really would be very substantial amounts of his property, whether it's one or two or five talents, in every case, very substantial portion of his property for these servants to use. That's the way God is to us. He is gracious to us to give us every truly good thing in Jesus' reconciling death and resurrection. The first two servants understood this. They knew that this generous master had given them something that was a great privilege to have, to use, and so eagerly they went out and used it. And that includes things like using the means of grace for our own edification, hearing God's word, receiving his sacrament so that our faith is exercised and strengthened. It includes using the opportunities that God gives us to express that same word to other people. They realized that this was a magnificent opportunity. He'd given them literal talents to use. He's given them finances, literally, to use, and all kinds of things that God gives us so generously. They recognized that they have a loving Father, as St. Paul made clear in our epistle lesson, who is always providing generously, and they could go forward eagerly, confidently, knowing that whatever they did in God's name was going to be blessed and would be something received graciously by a loving Father. The problem that we saw from the very beginning, as we noted when we began, was that if someone sees God as something other than that, then on Judgment Day, he'll find God to be that way. The other servant, the third servant, says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid." Many people really do see God that way. They think he is a harsh judge. They think he judges on how well we do, whether we've measured up or not, and therefore he was afraid not to lose what he had. He just hangs on to it. He holds on to it, buries it in the ground. That really is a picture of the kind of complacency that Zephaniah was warning against in the Old Testament lesson, simply burying it in the ground, laying down that bottle of wine, just letting it sit there, doing nothing with it, all because he had a completely different perception of who the master really was. Tragically, when the master returns, the master says, "Fair enough, you saw me that way, this is the way you handled what I gave you," then that is the kind of master you'll find on Judgment Day. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. How crucial it is, how magnificent it is, how joyous it is to realize that we have a God who is a loving and gracious Father, always generous to us, and therefore we need not fear to use the things he gives us. Which then, Todd, brings me to my theme. Whenever the Lord returns, whenever that is, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we don't know when it's going to be, whenever the Lord returns, those who have known him as the generous giver of all good in Christ will be given abundantly more, and their work established forever, as the psalmist told us. But those who have seen him as a hard master will lose everything and be condemned for their complacency. Whenever the Lord returns, those who have known him as the generous giver of all good in Christ will be given abundantly more, and their work established forever. But those who have seen him as a hard master will lose everything and be condemned for their complacency. Thank God that he is for us, as St. Paul says, a gracious Father, so that we are his dear children, children of the day, children of light, those who have been given graciously 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, always according to Christ's gracious sacrifice on the cross. And we can look forward to God returning in Christ Jesus as that gracious and loving God.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on raising Christian children in an age of progressivism. We'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about teaching modesty. The emphasis here, of course, for Jesus is on the gracious master who takes of his own property, that which is his, that which he earned, and gives it to us. And then in the end, allows us to keep it, not only as stewards, but to keep it because he earned it for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.